This is an introduction. I'm not certain what the Lord's going to do next Sunday night. Sunday night after that, which is the 29th, is going to be a ministry night, as you read in your newsletter this morning. And so then the 1st of February, we're beginning a new study on Sunday nights that I'll share with you tonight. And I would just ask that you listen tonight. This, you may say, well, this isn't a sermon. You may even think it's an advertisement. But we are going to go to the Word. And I want to share with you what we're going to be doing and why we're going to be doing it, and ask you to join me in it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord God, as I break open Your Word tonight, as we share the bread of life, I ask, Lord God, that You would feed us, Lord. Lord, if nothing else tonight, a great thing would be, Lord, that You would create a hunger and a thirst afresh for Your Word. And Lord, that You would just plant within the hearts of these gathered here, Lord, and that it would spread throughout this congregation a desire to study, to show Thyself an approved workman, as Your Word says. Lord, not just to feed on new revelation, not just to feed on that fresh thing, and it should always be fresh, but Lord, that You would teach us and You would lay the foundation in our lives for discipleship, that we would grow and that we would have a strong foundation so that we can discern error and false teaching when it comes, and so that our lives can be built upon the rock. And I just ask tonight, Lord, You give me wisdom as I speak, and Lord, that You would have Your way, and whatever we do tonight, Lord God, I have no preconceived ideas of how this will end. So, Lord, I just pray that You would receive glory and honor more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn to John chapter 7 and then to 2 Timothy if you want to be going there. John chapter 7. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture. I'm going to be talking about a subject tonight that when I say it, some of you will think, oh, I might as well go to sleep. Because that's the attitude of the church, but it's because we don't understand. I'm going to talk to you tonight for a little while about doctrine and what I'm going to be sharing with you. And I believe that the Lord's shown me something, and I believe that by the time we get through that you'll be excited about it. Would you like that? Amen. John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18, what Jesus had to say. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. There are several things in this verse. We're not going to dwell long on it tonight. But Jesus says there's a doctrine that's necessary. And if any man would hear Him and know who He is, they're going to know whether the doctrine is from God or not. If you know God, you're going to know that this doctrine is of God. And He says that, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So there's a discernment that we need. He's speaking to those who have known the Old Testament. They know the Word of God. They know the Scriptures past. They know the ones that have been handed down to them through all of the Old Covenant. And so they have something whereby to measure these words that Jesus is speaking. Even though many of them, because of their own wicked hearts, they reject Christ, they can't reject His message as being false because it lines up with the Word in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. These are very strong words from the Apostle Paul to a young man pastoring the church in Ephesus. His name is Timothy. I charge you, this is chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now I've seen a great need in the church, and I speak of the local church even here. not because of any one thing, one incident, or any one person, but as I realize that we have, from babes in Christ to those who have walked with the Lord for years, those who are struggling perhaps with the flesh, as we all do as we grow in the Lord, and we have to put that flesh under subjection. We want to mature and grow in the Lord. Those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they've surrendered and had a filling of the Holy Spirit. Some have received what they know to be supernatural spiritual gifts. Some have not. And these are all things that are part of our growing and our maturity in our walk with the Lord. And so, as you also look around you in the church world today, we have airwaves that are saturated with 1,000 different gospels, different doctrines. And the Bible warns us about these doctrines. We need a way, just follow me tonight, we need a way to have discipleship for those who are new in the Lord, for those who are growing in the Lord, at the same time for those who have walked with the Lord, to be certain that they are grounded and to go deeper, to have an avenue by which to go even deeper in the Word of God, in the things which they have already learned. And I believe that God is giving me something that will do both here in our congregation. As you got a newsletter this morning, you saw that we're going to have some changes February 1st as far as the children. I pray that you'll... I'm going to be talking more about that. I'm going to talk to the kids. There are surprises in store. I want you to encourage your children. If you decide, I'm talking to parents, if you decide that now is the time for you to stay away because it's going to be hard, then you're going to miss the blessing of God. Because I believe that God wants to do something in our midst. And I am not, you may be thinking, but Pastor Mark, you're going to be so frustrated and you're going to be the very one saying this has got to change. We're going to all have to be, including myself, long-suffering, patient. But at the same time, our children can be taught. They don't have to act like the society in which they're growing up. And it will take time. I remember Maggie talking about when she went to Brazil and every night they were in a different church, these big crusades, thousands of people packed into these churches in Brazil for hours. They would have prayer for 2 and 3 hours before the service began. The altars would be filled. The church would be full of people praying, or many people praying. And then the service would last a couple of hours. And from the very beginning, there would be a multitude of little children from just almost infants up through toddlers and older, all not sitting with their parents, sitting around the altars and the pulpit, all through the message, all through the service, just silent and listening. Now, I don't expect that the first Sunday night of February, and I don't maybe expect that, although it would be awesome, maybe as a move of the Spirit of God, but I'm telling you that if children can do that in Brazil, we can help them, and we can make it where they can learn, even on a child's level, the same things that the adults are learning. And so February is going to be a change. And there are some things that I'll share with you in the weeks ahead, the couple of weeks before that happens. But also, beginning February 1st, on Sunday nights, the Lord laid this on my heart quite a while back, and I'm working on it. And it is I had at first intended for it to be a teaching that would be separate. It would be a discipleship course, and I've believed that I should do it on Sunday nights. And we'll take our time, however long it takes, as we go through it. And it's called the Apostles' Doctrine. The Word of God says that in the early church they met daily from house to house, breaking bread in prayers and giving themselves to the Apostles' Doctrine. What was the Apostles' Doctrine? What were they learning at the same time that they were walking in power, the same time they were experiencing miracles? So we're going to talk about the Apostles' Doctrine. Now, when I say that, immediately some people react. Maybe not in our church, but I know that in the church world, people react. They say, doctrine, oh, doctrine is dead. Doctrine is boring. Doctrine is lifeless. You know, Paul said the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But Paul wasn't talking about doctrine because he said that you should give yourself to sound doctrine. Paul was talking about a legalistic following of the law in order to be saved, which he said is dead and cannot give life. But he did not say that we're not to give ourselves to sound doctrine. Some people would say, I don't want doctrine, I just want more of Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can't have more of Jesus in the long run and not have your doctrine right, or you'll get the wrong Jesus. And I'll ask you tonight, which Jesus do you prefer? Jehovah's Witnesses have their Jesus, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Their Jesus is Michael, the first created being. Mormons have their Jesus, who is Satan's brother. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Even Muslims have Jesus, but he's just a prophet. So we have two aspects that we'll consider as we go into this. We believe that you're to experience God. We believe that you're to experience the Spirit of God. Some people grew up in dead, lifeless churches that taught plenty of doctrine, but they had no experience of God. They had no life. They had no Spirit. So they came out of that and they found life in the Spirit, began to praise and worship God and to give themselves into listening to God and hearing the Spirit of God. And that was a place that God was taking the church, and it is a necessary thing. But in the long run, many left doctrine behind and saw doctrine as a dead thing and as a bad thing, and they got off into serious error. So we have experience in our walk with God, and we have doctrine in our walk with God. Again, some people would say, forget doctrine, just give me more experience of God. Others go to the other extreme and say, oh, I want doctrine. And they can argue the Word of God, they can reason the Word of God, and there's a place for that, but then they don't have the Spirit moving in their life, and they don't have experience of God. And one without the other is dead. Or I should say, one without the other is dead, which would be doctrine without the Spirit. Spirit without doctrine or without truth, without the Word, is crazy. It just gets crazy. So we have doctrine and we have faith that together combined give us experience in Christ. Here's one extreme. We have thousands of groups who have claimed to agree on the essence of Christianity. Denomination after denomination, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And they agree, basically, most all denominations will agree on what we call the kerygma in the Greek in the New Testament. It's the core teaching of the New Testament church. That salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, the triune nature of God, the divine attributes of God, the deity of Christ, etc., etc. And yet these groups somewhere along the line broke the body of Christ up into 1,000 pieces by dividing over things like whether to use buildings or not, whether to use real wine or grape juice for communion, whether to use musical instruments or to sing a cappella, and the list goes on and on. And so we have a fractured body of Christ. That's an extreme. And yet there are doctrinal things that we dare not give up. There are doctrinal teachings that we need to understand that are the foundation of our walk with God. But I want to read something to you. If you've been in these things in the past, you'll get this, and it'll be funny. And I don't usually tell funny things, but I just thought this was interesting. It's called The Heretic. I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. A tear came to his eye. I then asked him, "Are you a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu, or what?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too. Small world. Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What denomination?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Well, that's amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." I said, "Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "This is a miracle. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. Wrong answer. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over the rail. Wrong group. That's what's happened in the body of Christ. The church has split over things that are insignificant, and at the same time, now we have the body of Christ, largely in America, not knowing the things that are significant and the things that are necessary in our walk with God. So we can go to either extreme. We can have no doctrine and all experience, or we can have all doctrine and no experience, and either side is an error. There was a Presbyterian named B.B. Warfield who said, "But recruiting officers do not dispute whether it is better for soldiers to have a right leg or a left leg. Soldiers should have both legs." And that's what we want to have because we're in the army of God. So some would say doctrine is dead, again, because Paul said the letter kills. The head of the largest Christian TV broadcasting network in the world when his doctrine was questioned or criticized, responded with, "Get out of God's way, stop blocking God's bridges, or God's going to shoot you if I don't. Let him sort out all this doctrinal doo-doo. I don't care about your doctrines as long as you name the name of Jesus, as long as you believe he died, was dead, and was buried, but came out of the tomb on Sunday morning and ascended to the Father. I don't care about anything else. Let's join hands to get this gospel preached to all the world." Well, that sounds good to someone who doesn't know better. But there are many cult groups that could say those same statements, but add to it, or take away from it, or pervert it in some way that changes the entire meaning of the gospel. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." But there's not a period there. I hear people all the time that watch Christian TV and listen to different things, and they receive the word with all readiness. And there's great danger if you receive the word with all readiness, excuse me, and place a period there. But look at the rest of the statement. "And search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." So Paul came into town, and I want you to understand that this is, when you really stop and think about it and put it in the context of ministry today, it didn't matter to these Bereans. Now Paul, they're commended in Scripture for this. It says they were noble, and they searched the Word to see if what Paul was teaching was true. Now would you please, I don't know everything that happened in Berea, but if Berea was like anywhere else, just listen to me for a moment. Most of these people probably stood there and thought, "There's an anointing on this man. This man knows truth that we've not heard. This is, wow, revelation. The Spirit of God must be upon him. He's laying hands on the sick, and they're being healed, and he's casting out demons." Now, most Christians today, if they see that, they take that as the testimony that it is a work of God and that it is truly of God, but not the Bereans. The Bereans saw all those things, and then they went to the Word, which for them was the Old Testament, to see if what Paul was saying about this resurrected Christ could be so. And they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure that what they were hearing and what they were seeing lined up with the doctrine that was in the Word of God. And without that kind of heart and that kind of attitude, people are led into grave error. Now I'm saying all of this to explain why we're going to study doctrine. When we read in the beginning, Paul said, "Give heed to sound doctrine. The days will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And then I'm going to tell you why it's not going to be dead or dry. Why we're going to do it? It's called discipleship. It's called discipleship, and we all need to be discipled in the Word of God. And I shared with you my plan, I believe, that God's given me, called the Apostles' Doctrine, Words That Shape Our Faith. A couple of years ago, it was sometime after we moved into this building, the Lord gave me a sermon one Sunday night, and it was words that we dare not lose, because we like to, church today likes to try to repackage everything and make it so palatable to our youth and to society, and to paraphrase it and make it easy to understand, that we don't want to educate people in certain truths that are found in the Word of God, that if you lose the words, let me tell you what, words are life. The Word of God is life-giving. And there are words, and this is the basis of this study, which makes it even sound drier, but I promise you, it won't be. There are words that we must know. They're the building blocks of our foundation. Some of them are big words. They don't have to be dry, they don't have to be boring, they don't have to be dull, but within each one of those words is a revelation of Christ, a revelation of the heart of God. You see, what we call doctrine, when it first came was new revelation. It was the revelation of Christ to these people. And then once it became codified in the Word of God, now it is sound doctrine. But then when a person who's never heard it, never been taught it, comes to it, and they study it, and the Spirit of God witnesses it to their heart, it's fresh revelation for them, even though it's doctrine. And so many people want a fresh revelation from God. The Bible's full of revelation. And there are words we'll talk about in a moment. But it's discipleship. Words that are the foundation of our faith. I'm talking about all of the words that Christians tend to use and are part of sound doctrine, but sometimes don't even realize what they mean. You'll have, I don't have this definite yet, you'll either have a handout because this will be like a syllabus, a workbook that you can save for a reason. I'll probably have each chapter as a handout each week so that you don't have to keep up with a book, and then you can just use it to make notes and put it in a notebook. But when we get through, this will be a tool that you can take and you can disciple anybody that God puts in your path one-on-one. You can take them through it and you can teach them the Word of God. I'm finding myself after a lot of re-examining many things in the church and things I've been taught, sifting out the junk, but still clinging to the things that are true. And some of the things that you've been in the past, you come back and you question. But I find that there are things that God opened up to me 13 or 14 years ago, and I've seen whole groups go crazy with those things, Pentecostal things, charismatic things. And yet I found that much of the core teaching is still true, that there is a filling, there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is a Pentecostal faith. And yes, I pray in tongues, and I believe God is going to move more mightily in our midst in the year ahead. But I want to tell you something tonight. These things, these experiences of God, these experiences of the Holy Spirit are not genuine if they do not pass the test of the Bereans. If you cannot examine them, if you can't share with someone who comes in and overhears somebody praying in the Spirit or praying in their prayer language, if you can't tell them why, yes, it is true according to the Word of God, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you can say all day that I feel God in it. And it can be, what God do you feel? What Jesus is it? What Spirit is it? But if it lines up with the Word of God, we know that these things are true. And if you have dreams and visions, if you have tongues and interpretation, if you have prophetic words, you'd better be certain that you have sound doctrine also. Because the Word says that we are supposed to judge these gifts when they come forth to be sure that they line up with the Word of God. Church, the worst thing in the world is to have a Pentecostal experience without sound doctrine. It turns into absolute lunacy. How can you come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you have no doctrine to support it? How can you know for certain that a prayer language in tongues is a gift from God for you? How can you in faith go to God and ask for it if you can't look like the Bereans and say, okay, your Word says that this is so, and you know that it's sound doctrine? You see, that's why some of the false revivals end up with moves of the Spirit that cause people to bark like dogs and roar like lions and say that it's the Holy Spirit. And I've heard of this in those places. Anyone says, wait a minute, we need to search the Word and see if it lines up. They're told, don't be a Pharisee, don't go to the Word, just go with what God's doing. Well, it's a dangerous place in which to find yourself. For you see, there are false spirits, there are false doctrines. Jesus rebuked more than one of the churches in His letters to the seven churches in Revelation for giving place to false doctrine, like the doctrine of Balaam. Don't turn there, but Titus 2 verse 1 says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Why do I say that the study of doctrine isn't boring or dead? Well, for the believer who has the Spirit of Christ and desires more of Christ, doctrine is a foundation for knowing Him. It's a foundation for knowing Him. We know Him in His Word. We know Him in the revelation that He gives us in His doctrine. And yet you can find that a person who doesn't have a heart for God can study doctrine all day long and never know the Spirit of Christ. So you must have the desire for God the desire to experience and know God, along with that foundation, those foundation stones, which are words that are the foundation of our faith. I want to give you some examples tonight. And again, this is an advertisement, okay? I want to give you some examples tonight, even though we will go further into them later. We're going to talk about the attributes of God. Doctrine tells me that God is eternal. You say, well, I know that. It also tells me that Christ is eternal, though. You see, if I don't understand these two things, if I don't know these things, I miss part of the greatness of Christ. In the Old Testament, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Therefore, doctrine leads me to an exalted view of Christ. Mormonism says that He is Satan's brother. Jehovah's Witnesses say that He is the first creation of God, the Archangel Michael. But sound doctrine tells me that my Lord, who died on the cross, is God Almighty. And that opens up a whole world of revelation to me of who He is to me and what He does and what He means in my life. He has the attributes of God, this man who walked the earth for 33 years. Do you understand that God is a personal God? We all say that, but what does it mean? And we're going to go into depth in it. It means that He has personality or personhood, that God is a person. But it does not mean that God the Father has corporeality. You say, oh my gosh, what is that? Corporeality means having a body. Have you ever heard of the town of Corpus Christi, Texas? It means body of Christ. Corpus means body. It's where we get the word corpse. Don't let the big words turn you off. This is a study of words, and I'm going to find ways for even the kids to be able to tap into this. Corporeality means having a body. The Mormons teach that Father God is corporeal, that He has flesh and bone. But the Bible teaches that He is spirit, and therefore He took on human flesh in the incarnation that we looked at for weeks before Christmas. He took on corporeality in the person of Jesus Christ, bore our sins on the cross. If Father was corporeal, there would be no need for the incarnation. Another great word that we dare not lose. But even though He is without corporeality, He is spirit and He has personality. That means that personality is not the same thing as having a body. Corporeality. Demons have personality. They are persons, but they do not have corporeality. They are non-corporeal beings. That's why they desire to inhabit bodies of flesh. But God is personal. He has personality. He is love. See, these are the attributes, just tapping into the attributes of God. He is love. He can be known. He has the attributes of a person without having a body. He is spirit. He speaks without a body. He reveals Himself. He has emotion. These are things that make a person, and we are made in the image of God in His personality. Holy Spirit is God, and He is personal, but He is not corporeal. He has all of these things that make up personality, but He does not have a body. We are mistaken when we refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is God. He is He. It would be kind of like me saying, oh, I got married to Maggie Hillis, and it has been such a good partner through all these years. It has cooked me wonderful meals. It has served me, and all of these things. It. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He has personality, but not corporeality. Just because He doesn't have a body doesn't mean that He's not a person and that He doesn't love you and want to teach you and want to minister to you and want to speak to you and to anoint you and to lead you, because He's God and He's a personal God. I want to teach you about transcendence and immanence. Oh, brother. When you learn about these, first, they're a paradox. God stands outside of time and space. That's what we call transcendence. He is above and outside of and beyond everything that He has created. He is transcendent. And yet He is also immanent. That means present. It means He is in everything that He has created. In Him we live and move and have our being. And He is in everything that He has created. He is present with everything that He has created. If you take either of these, see, there's a reason to learn these things. Because you're bombarded in a society around you where cults and different groups go to extremes. You have to learn the balances that are in the Word of God. If you take either of these to the extreme, you have false religion. And by knowing these things, like good Bereans, you can spot falsehood when you hear it. if you go too far with transcendence, that he stands outside of everything he has created. You have deism, which is the belief that God simply created everything, and he wound it up like the universe. He wound it up, and then he turned it loose, and now he stays out of it, and man is just the master of his own fate, and God just stands back and watches. Some of our founding fathers, though most were Christians, some of them were deists. That's what they believe, the non-personal God who is transcendent, who stands outside of his creation. If you go to the other extreme with immanence, that he is in present in everything that he has made, then you have Hinduism, where the tree is God, and the grass is God, and the frogs are God, and the sky is God, and the earth is God, and therefore you are God. And that's another dangerous area to fall into. But you put the two together, and you have a personal God who existed before anything that he created, and he created, and he loves his creation, and then he enters into his creation, and he is present with his creation, guiding it and teaching those who will yield and see him and know him as a personal God. You're going to learn the difference between a holy God and a righteous God. He's both. What's the difference? We're going to learn the attributes of man before and after the fall. The Bible teaches that man is body, soul, and spirit. And I've not taught that in a long time, so I'm going to teach on body, soul, and spirit. I'll show you in the Word. I'll teach you how these aspects, how understanding these aspects help you to mature and grow up in Christ and to walk in the Spirit. You'll learn what original sin is, what the depravity of man is, how Satan came to be, what his battle plans are, and your authority in Christ to withstand him and to defeat his forces. You'll learn what Christology is, another big word. The study of Christ, his history, past, eternally past, present, and future, and the great redemption of mankind through the atonement of Jesus Christ. God's great plan of redemption. These are not boring things, church. These are exciting things. These words are exciting when you break them open and you unfold them and you see who your God is and you begin to learn how it relates to you in your walk with him. It doesn't mean that you get into doctrine and you aren't walking in the Spirit and have no experience of God. No, your experience with God is going to be 10 times richer as you get into these words. The grace of God. The atonement of Christ. The 3 baptisms. The hidden life. Deeper life. Sanctification. Faith. What does it mean to walk in faith? What is faith? What does it mean to live a disciplined Christian life? The church, which is the ecclesia of God, the bride of Christ, the army of God, the house of God, and the remnant of God in the earth. Heaven, hell, and future glory. The believer's service and ministry. How do you fit into the body of Christ? And what is God doing in your life, and how will those calls be worked out in your life? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. What is it? How do I have it? How do I receive it? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it really? And his supernatural gifts for power and service. Other gifts that the Bible mentions. Finding your place in the body of Christ. Leadership. Absolute surrender. The place of suffering in the life of a believer and being vessels in the house of God. What is your obligation to society? We'll cover that. What is your obligation to your employer as a believer? What is your obligation to government? And what is your obligation to the local church? And briefly, because we've studied it before, eschatology, the study of end time things and the second coming of Christ. Some of these things we're only going to touch on. Some things we'll spend a whole Sunday night or maybe two on. I want you to turn to Isaiah 28 as we close. Verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Sunday night after Sunday night, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, the deep riches of Christ. So, do you think you can get excited about knowing Him in His Word, knowing Him in the doctrine? Jesus says, if you know me, if you hear my words, you hear my doctrine, you should know if it's God or not. And we're going to discern what true doctrine is, so that you know how to walk in the Spirit with a proper foundation and to go forward in your walk with Christ. Amen? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I ask that You would just whet our appetite. Lord, that we would know that there's such a vast storehouse of the revelation of Christ and the knowledge of God that You would love to impart to us. That we would be filled with wonder and awe at the majesty of our Creator God, His redemption of mankind. We thank You for tonight. I thank You for this day and the company of Your believers and the assembly of the saints. I ask, Lord, that You would bless every individual and every family. Lord, where there's healing needed, please just heal and touch and deliver. And Lord, go with us, be a shield about us, keep us safe this week and the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.